Somebody pointed out that I'm generally 2 or 3 minutes into my story before I realize I haven't introduced myself. So I'm Mark, and I am a campus pastor here at Aurora, and it's terrific to be with you this morning. I got to tell you before we jump into a hard passage, a really good one, but a hard one. Romans chapter 5, by the way, for those of you who are going to follow along, want to follow along with your Bibles open there. What a great opportunity I had this week to sit with Pastor Joe and another pastor in the Akron area that he has befriended, and they really have a heart to see ways, opportunities for our churches to work together. And I love that. I love that because it seems like we fight at times as churches to have our thing and your thing, and it's refreshing to remind ourselves that we are the body of Christ. And yeah, we have separate locations that we gather at, but we are about the mission of seeing people come into faith with Jesus Christ. I hope that's the mission you're on in your life, or I hope today nudges you even closer to that. I love what this pastor said, and I'm not going to tell you his name because you might go to his church if I tell you. He said, I want to make it really, really hard for people to go to hell. And I loved that. I love that reminder of how serious it is what we do in ministry, all of us, and how we have the opportunity at times to, in Christ, and in a loving, loving way, get in people's way and go, stop, turn around, go the way that Christ calls us. So let's be that kind of church. You guys already are, actually. It's part of my great joy in being with you. And we'll try to use all kinds of things. We try to use all kinds of language of our culture, even goofy, great stuff like whirly ball, egg hunts, those kinds of things. But let's stay focused right where Will reminded us, knowing Jesus, growing up in our faith in him, and growing deeper, and then serving. Romans 5, it's good stuff. Are you ready to pull on your big boy pants today? I'm just telling you, you're going to walk out of here going, he warned us, okay? Let me read. And Pastor Joe actually did verses 6 through 10 last week. I really want to focus our time and our attention on the first five verses. So follow along. I'll go ahead and read it out loud for us, but follow along. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me go slow and take a couple of steps at a time, because the Apostle Paul, he writes sometimes in a way almost all the time that we don't talk this way anymore. My guess is unless you are in the legal profession, you probably did not or had no intention of using the word justified this week. Justified is a legal declaration, except what Paul is saying is Jesus didn't just erase our sin. He paid the legal penalty so that God's wrath could be put aside for all time, so that the payment needed was taken care of. And that's what he's talking about when he says we've been justified by faith, not by what? Yeah, nothing inside you. You're not going to generate anything. You're not going to do something good enough, or you're not going to help someone so much that God goes, you are love worthy. It's the faith that we have. Faith is our action. The object of our faith is Yeah. The answer is always Jesus, right? You can shout that out. Well, let me tell you, Will gave you the answer earlier. The answer is the cross. The cross, in fact, does change everything. So since we have been justified by faith, because of that, we exist in a relationship where we now have peace with God. And that's bigger than, that's one of those sit back and take it in for a minute, because you read the Old Testament, and I hope you do, you're going to see all kinds of ways where people were not at peace with God, where God is very clear about him pouring out his judgment, his anger, and his righteous wrath toward you and me, real human beings. And Paul says here, because of the faith you've placed on Christ, you exist in a peaceful relationship with God, where God is not vengeful, angry. There is calm. Cool. Very cool. So we haven't even got to the main stuff. Sorry. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. All right, we rejoice in the what? Hope. We rejoice in the hope of what? The glory of God. Park there for a minute with me. Sorry, my back's bothering me a little bit, so I'm going to be a little squirmy up here today. I hope it doesn't bother you. And if it didn't, it will now. This hope, I want you to think about it for a minute, because a good example would be some of you take some of your money from your paycheck every month and you put it aside into an account with the hope that it's going to mature into more money that's going to sustain you later, right? So you've placed your hope into something specific that has not yet come about, but your hope is that it will come about. So you have some kind of hope, it says. If you're in Christ today, you have some kind of hope in the glory of God. Now, that's not, take a minute, and you're going, wait a minute, Mark, that doesn't really connect with me. I know God's great, we just sang a song about it, but are you asking me to connect with the greatness of God? Is that what? Well, yeah, I am, but fortunately for you, he made it really tangible. He displayed his glory at one incredible, glorious moment. And that moment was what? It was at the cross. And not just the cross. This is where I need you to bundle it for a minute. It was and this is super important, the death, the burial, and what? There's the glory. That's where, if you're in Christ today, for anything else to make sense, that's where our hope has to be squarely placed. In the glory of the resurrected Jesus Christ. The fact, not the fairy tale, not the fiction, the fact that Jesus Christ, real human, not apparently human, miraculously, God and man fused. Jesus died a real death, and the glory of God raised him from the dead. And that's the only place you can place your hope and your trust. Now, he says to do what in that? To do what? Rejoice, right? So somehow, someway, you should be experiencing some joy as you realize, you reflect on the hope. Very, very pale comparison here, okay? But I think being an Ohioan has a distinct advantage here. I mean it. You know, I think you know where I'm going to go a little bit, but here's the distinct advantage you have. You guys are already talking amongst yourselves, so you tell me what I'm about to say. Go. It's coming. It's coming. There's going to be a day, and it's going to be glorious. You're going to step outside. You're going to step outside, and you're going to realize, I'm not freezing. You're going to draw in some air, and you're going to smell grass clippings. And you're going to go, I knew this was coming. And because this day was coming, I was able to endure the clouds. And that, I mean it. That's why, as Ohioans, I think we get this passage a little more than our dear brothers and sisters in Christ in San Diego today. Because we understand a little bit of what it's like to say, I know I don't live right there, but where my hope is that this weather is not going to last forever. It's not. It's coming. The glory days are coming. So we rejoice in that hope, and then this is where it gets really hard, is because then Paul says, and I'd love to stop us there. I'd love to say, hey, this is really, really good. It's so important that we've reminded ourselves of the cross. We've reminded ourselves of where our faith is centered, where it's anchored. But then Paul takes us on, and he takes us into verse 3, and he even builds on it. He says, not only that, but in other words, we don't just rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Wow. He says, in our sufferings, we rejoice. Now, I think we just got to sit there for a few minutes and say, how in the world is that possible? First, let me pull you back a little bit and give you a little bit of perspective and say, suffering is a reality. You know it. It's a reality for you and me. We've experienced it. It's a reality for everyone. One of the questions about what we're doing, why we're doing what we're doing today, is to answer the question, how does a Christian address suffering? Because everybody's going to address it, right? And in fact, what I told the first service was, I said, if you use kindness and if you are diplomatic, you can actually use the discussion of suffering to engage people who don't normally talk about spiritual issues. Because people recognize that suffering is across the globe. And somehow, some way, they have to make sense of it. And so, one of the questions, and I tell you, questions, 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 more so than answers, ask people every once in a while, how do you make sense of suffering? Some people will say, I don't. I can't make any sense of suffering. It makes no sense in the world to me. Okay? And I want to tell you, too, I think you know this, but let me say it out loud. I hate suffering. I think more than anything, right, especially our world right now, we live in pain avoidance. I tweaked my back on treadmill yesterday. I was running. I probably pushed myself a little too hard. I came right home, boom, ibuprofen. Not messing around, right? Pain avoidance, take care of it, get rid of it. I don't want to suffer. My little message to my body of there's nothing I can learn from suffering. My body is kind of like, well, you can learn not to be an idiot on the treadmill. But the question is, what can we learn? How can we respond? So let me say, I just want to give you a couple of points. You can write them down if they're helpful to you. I want you to think about the truth of suffering for just a minute. One thing I'm going to say is some suffering we bring on ourselves. Okay? If nothing else, I just need to say that out loud. This week I got news, an extended family member who's struggled with health choices, that kind of thing, finally had a doctor sit this person down, look them in the eye and say, you've made terrible health choices. If you don't change your terrible health choices, you are going to suffer immensely in the next few years. And this person thanked that doctor because they said, no one has ever looked me in the eye and said anything that honest to me before. And for some of us, I need to tell you, you're making terrible spiritual choices in your life, and you are bringing suffering on yourself. Now, what I suggest, go to counsel, go seek out counsel, submit yourself to friendships, ask somebody else. I heard a great podcast this week where it talked about how we all overestimate our own abilities and how great we are at things. They said the road to a proper opinion of yourself runs through other people. Go ask someone else. Am I as good a dad as I think I am? Am I as good a husband as I think I am? Don't ask your spouse that one. Ask a friend that one, okay? But those kinds of things may help you to avoid some suffering in your life that is not needed. But here's the hard part. This is the big boy pants discussion. Some suffering is absolutely going to happen. And what Paul, I looked up, what does Paul mean here? It means things like difficulties, pain, stress, emotional trouble. That's what it's talking about. It could be suffering directly related to the fact that you have faith in Jesus Christ. And there could be those who mock and ridicule you for that stand. Second thing, some suffering, small amount of suffering, but some suffering is brought on yourself. Second thing I want you to know, do not believe, much of suffering is not, do not believe the lie of the prosperity gospel. I wrote down here, hashtag too blessed to be stressed. All right, I want to punch people in the face who say that. I'm sorry, that's a sin issue, I just confessed it. It is, the reason it gets me fired up is it's not, first of all you have to do is go to Job alone. That's all you have to do is go to the book of Job and say, here is a guy that God said to the angelic host, have you considered Job? He's my guy. And then he allowed suffering, unimaginable suffering, into his life. So please don't get, I don't want you to get caught up in the, I must not be very spiritual if I'm facing suffering. Or I simply need to believe more, or I need to buy a book or some kind of prayer rug that's going to get me through this suffering. The right perspective, the hard perspective, the right perspective is that we have the opportunity to rejoice even in the sufferings. Now, this is important, not because of the suffering. We're not weirdly happy because we're suffering. And it's not some weird badge of spiritual honor that we're suffering. What this is saying is, because of Christ, because of the hope of resurrection, even in suffering, we can find joy in the same way that the heaviness of the clouds remind us that there will be the sunny day. More importantly, and this is the reason this is big boy talk, is because what we're describing is a supernatural experience. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. If you ever wondered, how does the Holy Spirit work in my life? This is one way the Spirit clearly can work. Because here's what it says. Follow me through the rest. It says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what? So for the Christian, in how do you process suffering, one of the answers is, I can endure suffering because I know it is not without purpose. That's a hard one. I know, you guys. I know. But the truth of the Scriptures, the truth of our God, is that He even uses suffering to build our character. And what He tells us is that suffering will produce endurance. Now, I'm a guy, I know where a lot of guys, the route we tend to go with suffering, what is it? Guys, how do we tend to process suffering? Ignore it. Yeah, thank you for your honesty, by the way. That's how guys tend to be stoic. That's what we say. Guys tend to be stoic. Either pretend like it doesn't happen, kill the part of your heart that thing mattered to, or simply stuff it. It's another simple reason, by the way, that we do things like men's fraternity and CLC groups, and not that we're looking to create like group therapy sessions. We're not doing that. But what I'm hoping for is that we become men whose hearts, when they face suffering, it's almost like the tenderizing of meat. It's almost like what happens when gold goes into the fire is all of the dross gets burned away, and what's there is pure. Jesus, think about this for a minute. Jesus, when He faced all kinds of suffering, he cried all the time. He didn't cry because He was weak. He cried because He understood the perfection of the world that God had created, and He could feel with other people who were walking through suffering. That's what God can do to us and even produce in the midst of our difficulties. And that's supernatural. That endurance produces what? Character. And then character ultimately feeds the hope that we have. I took a bike ride across Iowa. I went with a group of guys from a church. It was one of the most fun things I've ever done. Ladies, men, if you get a chance to do it. They do it every year. It's like 15 to 20,000 riders. We drove to the east border of Iowa, and then a bus took us to the west border and all of our gear, and then we worked our way across. In 5 or 6 days, we worked our way back across Iowa. And some of you are going, why? And why would you pay to do that, of all things? Yeah, come to think of it, I don't know. One of the things I never realized till I got there was the western side of Iowa is hilly. The eastern's really flat, but the western side is hilly. And you get all kinds of people you get the racer guys, and you get people with bells on their bikes and everything in between. And I remember the first couple days when we would go out, we'd start out and our group would kind of leave the town, and there's always hundreds of people around you at any given time. And I would look ahead and we'd see this hill. And these young kids or people who are just really excited about the day would go shooting past us to the base of this hill and start up the hill. And then realize they didn't have the endurance to make it all the way up. And they would hop off their bikes and walk the rest of the way up the hill. And I remember thinking, that just hit me when I was looking at this passage, because what God does, what he can do through our suffering, is create the kind of endurance that we need to ultimately face the death that we have. For what purpose? For joy that's beyond it. That's what, I mean, Jesus, just as human as us, he knelt down in the garden and he said, God, if there's any way, do what? Take this away from me. He looked pain, suffering right in the face, and he said, please take it away. But then we're told that because of the joy that was set before him, he endured that endurance, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is our picture that in our suffering, in our pain, we don't have to lose hope. In fact, we can recognize that it reminds us that we are eternal beings and we will be rescued. And even in that, we can have joy that bubbles up in us. But the reason I need you all to walk with me through a difficult passage like this is because this isn't just about convincing your mind. This is supernatural work. What we have to do is go out of here and say, God, I can't do that right now. I get knocked down all the time by my pain, by my suffering. I desperately need you to come alongside me to create that endurance and that character and give me that hope. It's got to start there. One last quick piece of advice. This is not advice for others. This is training advice for now. Don't take this into a hospital room and go, oh, it's okay. It's all right that you're suffering. Because, you know, you're going to get perseverance and endurance and hope and all that great stuff. No, that's terrible. That's terrible counsel. What we do when people are suffering is we walk alongside. I know when I struggled with anxiety and depression, and I struggled with it long before Kevin Love, so I'm not doing it just because he's doing it, all right? By the way, he wrote a great article, and it's a really good eye-opener. And men, it's a reminder that we need each other. Go read it. When I struggled with anxiety and depression, two of the most significant things I remember is, number one, friends who came alongside and said, number one, I care. I care that you're hurting. And then they said, this will not last forever. That was amazing advice. They weren't saying, here's the way to fix it. Here's the formula. Go. They were saying, this will not last forever. And the other thing that was the most helpful is people came alongside and said, I know what you're experiencing. Again, they didn't have any magic pill for me, but they said, I know what you're experiencing. I'm here to listen and help you walk. That's how we respond when others are in suffering. The cross changes even our suffering. God, all glory to you that it does. We, in our incredible weakness, want to give in and stop and walk our bikes. But Lord, we need your help. We desperately need the work of your Holy Spirit to give us the strength and the courage to face even the sufferings that will come in our lives. And we will trust you that you are delivering us from evil, ultimately and forever. And all because of Christ and his work for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.